Because they're the mother and dad of four of my grandkids. They got 1 6 and 1 5 and 1 2.5 and 1 4.5 months. I told him, I said, son, I'm glad you've taken very seriously God's admonition to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. But listen, you don't have to do it by yourself. You got help. But you know how to pray for them and for us. Well, I think you probably have heard everything about choices that you're going to hear. How many of you have made all of them the last 3 or 4 weeks? Let me see your hand. Well, you probably know all I know, and most things I only suspect about choices. But Max has asked me to speak on wise choices. But before we do, let's pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our lives are made up of choices. What we choose today, we will be tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. Little choices make a big difference in the way we live. Freedom of choice, that's a beautiful thought, you know. Man, we live in a country when we've got freedom of choice. What we don't like is the responsibility that accompanies our choices, especially when the consequences of our choices take us sideways. And we rationalize sometimes and say, well, I came from a dysfunctional family. My father never did tell me that he loved me. The devil made me do it. That's what old Cliff Wilson said, you remember? The devil made me do it. Perhaps for too long we've indulged in what we call liberty, making choices without bearing the responsibility of those choices. Over on the eastern part of the United States, up about New York, we have what we call the Statue of Liberty. I wonder if maybe out on the West Coast we ought not to put up a statue of responsibility. All that we choose to live between liberty and responsibility. Now, between stimulus and response, we have a choice. Often we are given choices, we choose poorly. But remember, between stimulus and response to that stimulus, we have a choice. Ultimately, the battlefield of our spiritual lives lies in the will. How and what we choose will reflect the very core of our secret in God. And tonight I want to visit with you a little about wise choices. And I guess I ought to tell you what my qualification is to speak on this subject. I've lived 70 years and have made a multitude of lousy choices, and that qualifies me to speak. Because someone who's run his ship of state on the rocks and the shallows can tell you at least where they are. So those are my qualifications. Choice generally means the act of selection. For now, let's address ourselves to human choices. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20, it says, therefore choose life so that you may live, you and your children, to love the Lord your God, to obey His voice, and to cling to Him. And then in Isaiah 7, 14 and 15, it says, very interesting thought about choosing. It says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. That means God with us. And it's talking about, of course, Jesus. Now, verse 15 says this, talking about Jesus. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Even in the case of our Master, he had choices. Again, in Psalm 119:30, it says, David said, keep me far from every wrong. Help me, undeserving as I am, to obey your laws, for I have chosen to do right. Choose to do right. The choice is yours. How are we to choose? Philosophically, every philosopher that I've read of any time in history, at some point in his philosophy of life, was proven wrong. Except one. Jesus Christ has yet to be proven wrong in anything he ever said or anything he ever did. His is the only perfect philosophy of life, and certainly that of death. How we choose will depend on several things. One of them is who we trust. What our goals are in life, where we want to go, and whom we choose to serve. Let me suggest some steps to take in making wise choices. Incidentally, these are steps we've used in our business now for years and years and years. And I think it applies not just to business, but applies to life when you're facing choices. The first thing is get the facts. Get the facts. Somebody asked Bernard Baruch one day, who was a very rich man, said, "Mr. Baruch, to what do you attribute your ability to make money?" He answered, "Getting all the facts." Proverbs 23:23 says, "Get the facts at any price and hold on closely to all the good sense you can get." That's Bible. Get the facts. And you know why people don't get the facts? They're lazy. That's why they don't get them. Too lazy to get the facts. Secondly, face the facts. Some people are like an ostrich. Something comes along an ostrich doesn't like. He always sticks his head in the sand and hopes when he looks up it'll go away, but it won't. Some people that way, they get the facts, but they won't face them. They don't want to believe what the facts are. Over in Proverbs 14:8 it says, "The wise man looks ahead. The fool attempts to fool himself and won't face facts." Yeah, that's what the book says. Get the facts. Face the facts. And then plan ahead and think through. How many of you here have ever played chess? Let me see your hand. Well, listen, you understand what I'm saying then. If you're not thinking two or three moves ahead and playing chess, you're not going to make it. Isn't that right? You got to be, you know, you got to be thinking ahead. But in life, sometimes we don't do that. We need to plan ahead. Proverbs 22:3 says, "The wise man perceives the difficulty ahead and prepares for them. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences." Yeah. If you just think about what will happen if I make this decision or if I make that decision? What's going to happen? That's a part of making good and wise decisions. Plan ahead and think through. In planning ahead, look what has happened to those that have made the decision you're looking at in one way or the other and find out, as best you know, what happened to them. You face the decision. Other people, very few of us, face decisions somebody else hadn't faced. But if you know somebody else that faced that decision and made this decision, look what happened to them. Look a year or two down the road and see where they are. And if they made this other decision, look and see where they went to. And that's one of the ways that you can have a good idea of what choices you ought to make. What decision would those who love you and have your best interest at heart suggest that you make? That's a good question. You may have come from a family where there wasn't a great deal of love shown, but I'll tell you this, that there's nobody in the world going to love you more than your mom and dad did. They may have had a lousy way of showing it, but they love you. Historically, mothers and dads have laid down their lives for their children. Somebody that loves you that much, you better pay attention to what they told you. And your grandmama and your granddaddy. My old grandmammy told me, she said, "Son," I said, "Yes, ma'am." Said, "When you run with skunks, you get the smell." I said, "Uh-huh, thank you, Mammy." We called her Mammy. She said, "I'm going to tell you something else, too." I said, "What's that, honey?" She said, "When you lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas." Mm-hmm. Isn't that good? You know, that's a help. That's helped me to make some choices that were right. Another thing in making a decision, give it the test of time. Unless it's whether you decide to get out of the way of a car that's going to hit you or not, you give it a little time, you know, give it the test of time. And see sort of what it looks like when you get out of the impulse you're on at the moment. That's a help. Proverbs 11:14 says, "For want of skillful strategy, an army is lost. Victory is the fruit of long planning." Did you hear that? Victory is the fruit of long planning. You may wonder why I use the book of Proverbs so much. Let me tell you, in case you don't know much about Proverbs. Let me tell you what it says about itself. Listen. "Here are proverbs that will help you recognize wisdom and good advice and understanding. Sayings with deep meaning. They can teach you how to live intelligently and how to be honest, just, and fair. They can make an inexperienced person clever and teach young men how to be resourceful." Now, man, with that kind of a promise, I believe you ought to get in the book of Proverbs, don't you? That's got a lot of goodies in it. Help you make better decisions. You know, I got something today, just today. I've got it marked page 6.5. Listen to this. I guess these are questions you ask when you're going to make a decision. It says make better decisions. Is this something I want or something I really need? You know there is a difference between want and need. You may want it, but you may not need it. Secondly, when I look back a year from now, what would I like to have done? Well, that's a thought, isn't it? If I'm going to make this decision now, if I look back on it a year from now, will I like what I've done, the decision I made? Another question, am I aware of all my options? You know, I've got options. Am I aware of them? Well, here's one to ring your bell. What are the probable consequences? And choices do have consequences, you know. Am I telling myself the truth? That's a good one. You ever lie to yourself? Huh? I'm an expert at that. If you don't know how to do it, come talk to me afterwards. I can tell you. Yeah. Hey, here's a good one to you. This is not infallible, but it's not a bad plan to look at. Does this feel right? Does this feel right? Last question. What would I do if I weren't afraid? I'm glad I found that today. Well, the fifth thing that we do in our business when we're trying to figure out what to do, make a decision. If you have got the facts and you face the facts and you've planned ahead and thought through, then make a decision. You know, a guy that's indecisiveness paralyzes you. Do you know that? When you're indecisive, you're paralyzed. You can't do anything. And a guy starts to cross 6 lanes of traffic walking and hesitates, he may get hit from both directions. You know, boom. Boy, make a decision and move out. I found in combat that was rather important. Maybe one of the reasons I'm here today. I make a decision and move, and they didn't shoot me. Joshua was about to die. He gathered the children of Israel to give them his farewell speech. Now listen to what he said. This is the 24th chapter of Joshua, the 15th verse. He said this: "And if it seemed evil on you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua said, listen, choose you this day. Make a decision. Choose who you will serve. Then you remember that Elijah had a little difference of opinion with Jezebel. You know, she worshipped Baal. Elijah had a little different idea about that. And he said, I tell you what let's do. Let's get up on the mountain and we'll have a contest and decide who's who. So the prophets of Baal came along, you know, and he gave them the first shot. They built an altar and put wood on it and some kind of an animal, I guess, and began to call out for Baal to come and answer them. And they hollered and hollered, and Elijah sitting over there just listening and watching, you know. Look out now. Don't let that thing get me, will you? And finally he began to sort of get on them, say, hey, say, holler a little louder, maybe he's asleep. Or maybe he's out relieving himself. Holler at him. And they really got after them. The Bible said, begin to cut themselves and bleed, you know. And old Baal, they didn't hear one word from him. And finally, about sundown, Elijah said, okay, you guys, get out of the way. And he got an altar and put wood on it and put a sacrifice. I expect it was a calf. And then dug a trench around that altar, and he sent some guys off to get water. The ocean off out their ways, and they brought water, and he poured it on there, and had more water, and they brought some more water, and he poured it on there until that trench was plumb filled with water. Let me see what he prayed, if I can find it. Simply prayed and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel, that I'm thy servant, and I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. And the Bible says the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice and consumed the wood and licked up the water out of the trench. Boy, listen, that's a pretty good fight. That's going on. You know, I like that. The people did make a choice. And you know, we have to. We have to make choices. You make them every day, just like I do. The sixth thing in our business is do it now. When you've gone through all the rest of it, hook it up and get on with it. A person who knows what they want to do and where they want to go and takes action. The opposite is like a man getting ready to cross that traffic I was talking about and gets hit. Hope that's helpful. Now let me suggest some questions that you can ask yourself personally when you're facing a decision, which may be of some help to you. The most important choice you're ever going to make is the choice of receiving Jesus. Now I tell you, if you haven't gotten that one figured out, the rest of it's not going to make a lot of difference, really. That's the first thing, to get that settled. But when you do, when you get that one settled, then there's some questions that'll be a help. Some principles. Let me say this, if you don't know Jesus, you ought to. First principle is, does the Bible say it's wrong? John 14:21, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will make myself known to him." I think King James says, manifest myself to him. Does the Bible say it's wrong? One way to have Jesus reveal himself to us is simply to obey what he tells you to do. You know, there's really no substitute for obedience in the Christian life. There's nothing you can substitute for obedience. Or in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says this, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." He said, there ain't no substitute for obedience. The second question to ask yourself as you face the decision, will it hurt my body? Will it hurt my body? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "What, know you not your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Will it hurt my body? 3, will it hurt my mind? Will it hurt my mind? Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." 4, could it enslave me? Could it enslave me? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Will it enslave me? 5, is it good stewardship? Is it good stewardship? 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, in stewards it's required that a man be found faithful." Stewardship does not have to do just with money. Stewardship has to do with life, time, ability. Those things are all a part of the stewardship of God as far as we're concerned. Is it good stewardship? If it's not, don't you do it. 7, will it profit and edify others? 6, will it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Thank you. Keep me straight, will you? Don't let it run off the track here somewhere. Pretty plain. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's what the book says. Will it glorify God? I take this drink of whiskey to the glory of God. I wouldn't swallow it. Don't believe it. I don't think that'd work. I go to this strip joint to the glory of God. No, that doesn't fit. But then you can answer for yourself, you know. I was down to 7, wasn't I? Yeah. Will it profit and edify others? Will it profit and edify others? 1 Corinthians 10:23, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." There's some things that just is not edifying, and those things that are not edifying, we ought not to be doing. Then verse 33, the same chapter, it says this, "Even as I please all men, in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Will it profit and edify others? Let me say parenthetically that the longer I live, the more convinced I am that the message that we have to bring is carried on the mainstream of the life. It doesn't make one whit and bit of difference how exegetically excellent or oratorically entertaining it is. If the life is not there, it will not fly. People may not believe what you say, but they cannot help but believe what you are. I've had I don't know how many young people ask me, "Oh, how can I reach my mother and dad? How can I reach my mother and dad?" I say, keep your mouth shut and love them. Keep your mouth shut and love them. That'll get the job done. Because, see, you're always going to be their little boy or little girl. I mean, that's just the way it is. But boy, when they see the change in your life and see the love that you reach out toward them with, they just can't help but respond. All your preaching won't do it. But boy, your life will. Let me see. Is it worth imitating? No. Will it help me to serve? That's 8, isn't it? Will it help me to serve? 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." We're called to be servants to the body of Christ. Not dictators, but servants. And you know something? If you're having trouble with somebody, and you begin to consistently love them, one of two things is going to happen. Either they're going to love you back, or they're going to get away from you. They won't be able to stand the pressure. That's right. That's right. 1 Corinthians 13, the book says, never fails. Your fussing may fail, your fighting may fail, but love's not going to fail. What the book says. Believe that. That came without an additional cost. Let's see. Number 9, is that worth imitating? Did they get down to that? Is it worth imitating? 1 Corinthians 11:1, old Paul says, what did he say? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul said, I'm walking so close to Jesus, if you fall in behind me and follow me, you'll be following him. Boy, I pray that God will raise up armies like that, that can say, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. That's quite a statement, you know that? Whew! Well, he comes back and says the same thing, basically, over Philippians 4:9, where he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's what he said. If you'll just pay attention to what I'm telling you, and pay attention to what I've said to you, and pay attention to the way I lived, and you'll do that, said the God of peace will be with you. The life. The life. Number 10, could it cause others to stumble? Boy, that's one to jump over. 1 Corinthians 8:9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Pretty plain. Romans 14:21, it's good neither to eat flesh or drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Number 11. I bet you all think I'm not going to run out of these, don't you? Yeah, I finally do. This may be the last one. Is it the best? Is it the best? I always like Paul's prayers as translated in J.B. Phillips. And over Philippians 1, verse 9 and 10, he's praying for the church at Philippi and says this, my prayer for you is that you may have still more love, a love that is filled with knowledge and wise insight. I want you to be able to recognize the highest and the best and to live sincere and blameless lives full of true gift until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to see your lives full of true goodness produced by the power Jesus Christ gives you to the praise and glory of God. Isn't that good? Old Paul's praying for him. Is it the best? He said, I want you guys to know the best. Fortunately, God himself has made some choices. One of the things he has chosen to do is to love you. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has chosen to love you. He also created you. He knows you. David had that idea in Psalm 139:16. We read, "You saw me before I was born and scheduled every day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book." What a thought. God saw us before we were born. Planned every day of our life. The trick is to find what day we're on and where He wants us to be and what He wants us to do. That's the trick. See, He's planned it. I know some people have trouble with that. Let me give you a little example. What's our time in here, doctor? Are we all right? All right. I didn't start at 7, did I? Okay. Suppose that I wanted to fly from Oklahoma City to Tulsa on an airplane. And I got on an airplane and I was the only passenger on it. Had the whole crew up front flying that thing and the hostesses were there and I was the only one on it. Well, I had a choice to make. You know, I could sit in any seat I wanted to. Ride in the bathroom if I wanted to. Walk up and down the aisles, you know. But it doesn't make a whit bit of difference what I chose to do. The facts are I'm going to Tulsa. Right? But now God has one seat for me. He wants me in that plane. And the trick for me is to find out which seat is it. We're going to Tulsa. That'll help you as far as God's sovereignty is concerned. You can think about that a while. But regardless of where you sit, you're on your way to Tulsa. All right. Another thing that God has chosen to do is to place His thoughts toward you. Psalm 139:17-18. Listen to this. This will bless you. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that You're thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day Your thoughts are turned toward me. When I awaken in the morning, You're still thinking about me. Doesn't that do something for you? Huh? Isn't that terrific? Also, God has chosen to have your best interest at heart. God has chosen to have your best interest at heart. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not an evil, to give you an expected end." One translation says to give you a future and a hope. Another one says to give you a future and a reward. What it's saying is that God's saying, "I have your best interest at heart." Now the devil does not want you to believe that. He tells you, now, if you really give yourself to God, no holds barred, man, He's going to put you down in the jungles of South America riding on the back of a mule reviewing verses, you know. Don't you believe that. That's the devil's lie. The facts are that God does have our best interest at heart. Fifthly, God has chosen to know you by name. Bill, Dorothy, Pam, He knows you. He knows who you are. Got your name. Over in John 10, verse 3 and 4, Jesus talking about being the good shepherd. He says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name." Hey, that's us. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Don't you like that? When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. I want you to know that Jesus breaks trail for us. Boy, what a thought. I've told him more than once, "Lord, if you ain't going to go ahead, I'm not going to move. I'm going to stay right here till I got leading that you're going ahead of me." That's what it says here. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you know his voice? He talks to us in many ways. But one way he sure talks to us is through the Bible. And you keep in mind that God's will is never in opposition to His Word. If the Word says it's wrong, He's not going to lead you in any way but that way that's right. Jesus wants the best for you. Over in John 10:10, He said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy." But listen, He said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." That's His desire for every one of us. I thank God for that. Besides that, God has chosen and desires for you to be a member of His forever family. I got thinking not long ago, I guess because of my military training, I had 6 years in military school and 3 in the Army, I had to study a lot of military science and tactics. And in military science and tactics, it doesn't make a difference what else you do. If you don't accomplish the objective, you fail. The main difference, what else you do if you don't accomplish the objective? I got thinking, what is God's objective? Boy, you know, I'd hate to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and him say to me, Gene, you did a terrific job shooting secondary targets. Why didn't you go for the objective? I thought about that. I thought I'd have to say, no excuse, sir. I knew better. Or in 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, in the 4th verse, speaking of God, that he will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, even a theologian can't mess that one up. God's objective is to have people saved. That's the objective. Over in 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. That's God's objective. Don't let me get off on that. The best choices in this life follow the most important choice, believing in and receiving Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Word of testimony, I joined Baptist Church when I was 12. Was baptized, received into fellowship, and put on the front pew to drip dry. But it wasn't until I was 22 years old that I came to know Jesus. Don't you trust in your church membership. Don't you trust what somebody else tells you. Be sure that you know him. Now let me just take a few minutes and wind up here quickly to explain how you can make that choice. Some people make it so complicated that people have trouble finding it. First of all, admit your need. Most of us, I imagine, know the Ten Commandments, or at least some of them. If you ever break one of them, well, the book says, if a man keeps the whole law and breaks one part of it, he's guilty of all. That's what it says in the book of James. If you have broken any of the Ten Commandments, you're guilty of all of them, breaking them all. That's what the book says. And most of us don't have any trouble recognizing our need. Let me tell you one way you can recognize it. You wake up in the middle of the night, and you're alone, and you cry down the corridor of your soul, and you're afraid if you get up and walk down to the end of that corridor, there'll not be a door there but a blank wall. You know you've missed it. Nobody has to tell you. You know you've missed it. Admit your need. Romans 3:23 says that all, that's A-double-L, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody's ever made on this earth a perfect life except Jesus. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the book says the wages of sin is death. Now that's not just physical death. We're all going to have that. And some of us sooner than others. But it's talking about eternal separation from God throughout all eternity. That's what I'm talking about. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if there's anything that you're thinking about in the way of spirituality or being saved that doesn't have Jesus in it, it's phony. Forget it. It's all in Jesus. Secondly, be willing to allow Christ to change you. I use that word willing advisedly because most of us have tried to do better. And we've turned over new leaves every time we come around to the first day of January, you know, we make some New Year's resolutions, and before the fourth day is gone, we busted it, usually. But you got to be willing to change. I've noticed recently, reading over in the 13th chapter of Luke, in the first five verses of the chapter, 13th chapter of Luke, Jesus says the same thing twice, in verse 3 and in verse 5. And I wondered about that. In verse 3, he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In verse 5, it says, he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And I thought, why would the Spirit of God have those words in just the three verses there repeated twice? And I thought, maybe it's because he doesn't want us to miss it. You know, he wants us to get that message. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I got to wonder, what does repentance mean? Matthew 10, I think it's verse 4 and 8 out of the William translation says this, talking about repentance. Be having a change of mind which issues in regret and a change of conduct. Produce, therefore, fruit weighing as much as the repentance you profess. That's pretty plain. You're going to repent, it means a change of mind. It means a change of conduct. Thirdly, believe that Christ died for your sins. If the wages of sin is death, somebody's got to pay them. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Wages of sin is death, somebody's got to pay them. And you got to believe that Jesus did. When Jesus went to that cross, He paid for your sins. And mine, 2 Corinthians 5, down by verse 21, it says, that for He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What that says really is that He became what we are, sin, in order that we might become what He is, perfect. That's what it's talking about. For in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And dear old Peter over in the second chapter of his first book, he says this, who is it talking about? Jesus, that who His own self bare our sin in His own body on the tree, by whose stripes you're healed. Boy, what a thought. Titus 2:14 talks about who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Master Himself in John 6:37 said, all that the Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that a precious promise? Anybody's ever come to Jesus in history, He's never turned one away. Isn't that a precious thought? Praise God. Fourth, you need to receive Jesus by believing that He is who He said He was, did what He said He would, by faith and by invitation, by believing and receiving. And if you've never done that, you ought to. Fifth, when the Holy Spirit comes in to live within us, and Jesus, the Son of God, and the Father comes to live within us, the Bible says that's what happens. He promises to lead us to the best and the right choices. Isaiah 30:21 says this, and thy ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and to the left. Walking along, the Spirit of God living in you, Jesus living in you, God the Father living in you, and you're wondering, which way shall I go? The book says you'll hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Don't go that way, go this way, you know. I've leaned on that one, and I've found Him faithful. He'll do that. Matter of fact, Psalm 32:8, the promise is, I will instruct thee, it's God speaking, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now listen, if God's going to guide you with His eye, you've got to be looking Him full in the face. You can't see what He's going to do with His eyes unless you're looking at Him. That's one of the reasons for quiet time. Get a good look at Him. He'll guide you with His eyes. That's what it says there in Psalm 32:8. Promise of God that He'll guide us. Well, listen. That's one of the reasons we encourage people to get in the Word every day. That's how we fellowship with Him. Beholding Him, we get our marching orders. I start out by saying between stimulus and response, we have opportunity to choose. That's right. We may not always be able to control the stimulus that confronts us, but we can choose to respond correctly. I'll wind up with this thought, if I may, ultimately. The battlefield of our spiritual lives lies in the will. How and when we choose will reflect the very core of our secret life in God. And may God grant us the power and the good sense to make the right choices. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege of visiting with these young folks tonight. And I pray, Lord, that the dumb choices that I've made, they'll not make, but that they'll walk close enough to You, be available to You through Your Word, and in their prayer time, that You be able to give them the strength to make the right choices. Thank You that You do have our best interest at heart. You're not trying to do anything bad to us, but You want the very best for us, to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Lord, deliver us from those who tell us that it's to be found someplace else, perhaps in sex or drugs or alcohol or fame or travel. Lord, help us to realize that You and You alone are the source of the abundant life. In Your precious name, Lord Jesus, Amen.